I would like you to turn with me to the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. I hope that all of us that have been in all the meetings, will you turn up, brother? They can't hear at the back. All right, can you hear me now? Can you? All right. This man sometimes forgets to turn the volume up. He turns it down when we're shouting, and he turns it up when a normal person speaking, like me. So then, you will remember, if you've been with us, that at a certain time, I've forgotten which day it was now, hasn't this week gone quickly? My word. Dear, oh dear, oh dear, where's it gone? Somebody said, can't we have a fortnight next year? She said, I asked Mr. Mofford, and he said, yes, it would be lovely, but he knows perfectly well he can't have it, because it's booked up the week before we come, and the week after we go, and we can just have this 1 week. So we have to make the best of what we have. But at an earlier time, you will remember I said that Genesis will reveal to you, it was the evening when I was speaking on the place and power of the blood of Christ in the New Covenant, I said that in the book of Genesis you discover always the original intention of God and the original idea in connection with everything that he does. And no less than on the other occasion when we started in Genesis 4 and saw that the first time that blood was mentioned in the Bible, the idea of drinking and not sprinkling was there, that the earth opened her mouth to receive the blood of Abel. And how we are to drink the new covenant and not degrade the precious blood by talking about sprinkling it here, there and everywhere, using it as a talisman instead of internally drinking in the life and glory and wonder and marvels of the soul of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once we do that, we have no need to do the other thing. Praise his name. And it was because they couldn't do that in the Old Testament, they had to do the other thing. God save us from being copyists of the Old Covenant, people who never knew any better. But tonight I want to talk to you about a wonderful truth in this 30th chapter of Genesis. It sprung to my heart when our sister was testifying. If you only knew, some of you, how often I preach from the words that come out of your mouths, not only in large conferences, but even in your homes when I come, you'd be more ready to open your mouth. And so then, in the 30th chapter of Genesis, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. She never spoke a truer word. For if there were no children, the race would soon die. But how much more deeply true this is, beloved, in the spiritual life. There has to come a time in the life of everyone that is in the perfect union of love and spirit with the Lord Jesus, that this cry rises like a sob in his being or in her being. give me children, or I die. Bless the name of the Lord. That's been a cry in my heart these many years. And as I see it in Scripture, wherever the cry arises in the heart of a true Son of God, that is always answered. Of course, Rachel cried it out in the natural. She saw that this man whom she loved, and she, he who loved her, that somehow, though they were deeply and desperately in love with one another, and though they had been united in the purposes of God, yet the result of the marriage was never obvious. That Jacob loved her, there was no doubt. He said that he'd served 7 years for her, and the time fled as though it hadn't been any time at all, but a week, for the love he had for her. And then when he thought he was going to have her, her father pushed her sister Leah onto him in her place. Notwithstanding, because of the deep, deep love of his heart for her, he served another week of 7 years. And for 14 years, this man Jacob had labored and given his life and everything for this his wife. And now when they were joined together, there was no fruit of the marriage. That love, wonderful love as it was, theirs is one of the great love stories of the Bible, could not in the end satisfy this woman. She got to the place where she said, give me children or I die. And you will notice that Jacob's anger, he was angry with her. And he said, am I in God's stead? And he saw that only God could give this woman children. This is the thing that he saw, cried out from his heart. Oh, beloved, I don't know about you. There's one thing I'm thrilled about. Thank God again for this basic idea in the book of Genesis. It always deals with the deepest and realest things. For instance, the woman didn't say, give me converts or I'll die. Notice it. The idea of conversion comes later in the Bible. Like the idea of sprinkling came later after drinking. The original thing in the heart of God, this which yearns up in his own heart, puts in the mouth of Rachel, thank God that he's done this, that you and I might hear, as Bessie Porterhead has it, we might feel the throb of the great heart of God. This woman's heart wells up, crying out for children. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It all seems so natural. It all seems so right. It's all so proper. Bless God for the basic statement of this woman. I remember the time when it came crying up in my own experience, when God revealed unto me this great covenant of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I remember how it ran and throbbed through my own heart that I wanted to be rid, to use the word of that's already been used, of mere superficiality in the things of preaching and results. And I cried out to God for children. I wanted to be in the place where I saw the children coming forth in the true birth of the Spirit of God. Not a little conversion unto a little forgiving, but unto a great, great move of God, whereby a man or a woman for sexes out of this may move into the eternal yearnings of the Godhead, for which God sent His Son into this world, that He might shed the blood to carry the seed, and that you and I might know that we can be born of God. When a man is brought there by the Spirit of God, nothing else satisfies him. He can't stop in hand showing or hand waving. He can't stop and in inviting to get sins forgiven. The urge in his heart is that he cannot rest until he sees as a result of his ministry the same plain eternal life of God, as clear as the sun in the sky, is shining in the life of a man or a woman. Give me children. Oh God, or I die. I tell you, the death and desolation of the churches is simply because conversion has been put in the place of regeneration. That's right. That's why we go around and say, they're dead. They're dead. That's right. Life. Oh, glory. Give me children or I die. You know, I've had the privilege on this earth of praying with many a wife who's come and poured out her heart to me, being a big white-headed old dad, and said, oh, and whispered it in my ear because of the privacy and the intimacy of it all, and has said, oh, you see, I can't have children, Mr. North. And I said, can't you, love? Well, let's ask Jesus about it. Glory be to God. Yeah, it's there. Give me children. It's got a husband, got love, got a home, got assurance, got stability, you see, got security, got everything. But here's the great cry. Praise God. Got security, got everything. Everything except. The only thing that can build up the race of the people of God, the children. Amen. I don't know whether this great, deep, throbbing hunger and yearning has ever come into your heart. Let's take an example of this a little later in the scripture. Turn with me to the first book of Samuel, where another famous lady, oh, Hannah, you know the great, great yearnings of that heart. This man, in verse 2 of the first chapter, says he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children at all. And this man, he loved Hannah. Oh, he loved her. It says in verse 5, he gave Hannah a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, But the Lord had shut up her womb, and the adversary provoked her sore. There she was, being absolutely tormented. Tormented. Because everything within her cried out for this. Oh, beloved, I don't know, I look round on all you people. Some of you I've known a long time. Some I've come to know this conference. I only long that fellowship may deepen between us all, and that we get to know and love each other in the openness of God's face, and can live together in love. But I want to ask you this question in the deep, deep down bowels of the earth. More than a call, more than service, more than witness, more than preaching, prophesying, ministering, church this, missionary that, where down in you there rises that great, great longing that the children of God should come forth. What's the use, though we can stand up and sing and glory and praise Him that Jesus is seeking a bride all pure and holy, and that He's drawing them from every kindred, tribe and nation? What's the use of it all unless somewhere deep down in the bowels of us there is this great yearning that God should beget His children on by His seed, in His likeness, after His image, after His kind? What's the use of it all? Men and women that come not just to the light and rejoice in it, as people were willing for a season to rejoice in the light of John Baptist preaching forgiveness, but come to Him who says, I've come that you might have life. Glory. That men and women may come through everything to this glorious life of God. Pure and sweet and holy and glorious, ever increasing. I pray God will keep me. I pray that God will keep me in the place where the great longings of His heart well up in me. And this I'll tell you, I remember as a young man when I used to go out preaching. Some of you will have heard me say these things before. I had everything that it takes. I was sort of almost a godsend to the little church where I was down in Kent. There's nothing I couldn't do. Everything that was expected to be done of a good evangelical believer, I could do it, and better than anybody else. God saved me. And at least so everybody told me. But I remember there came a time in my life when I saw the fruitlessness of it all. The barren fruitlessness of it all. Not one soul could I put a finger on for years of teaching, preaching, tract distributing, 3 open-air meetings a week, pub giving away priceless literature, I was told, and all the sorts and realms of it. I don't want to discourage anybody, but I want to bring you through, my brothers and sisters, to that place where all the vicious circle of unfruitful service comes to an end, and inside you the Spirit of God lays hold for the children of God to come forth. The children of God. Hallelujah. The sons of God on this earth. Oh, I tell you what, if you don't get there, you'll be where Hannah was. The adversary will torment you. I remember Paul, who writes a letter to the Thessalonians and said, "What is our joy or crown of glory? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Oh, that's what he said. You! Praise the name of the Lord. You see, you know how Hannah wanted above everything else. He gave her a worthy portion. She was the bride of his heart. He loved her. You see. But where's the fruit of the union, beloved? Where's the fruit of the union? That's what God's looking for. How blessed it is on an occasion like this to come and respond to the call of God and bless God for every one of you in this room tonight that's done that and have felt the lifting of the burden and the ridding of the filth and the easing of all things that God has laid his finger on. Even to pass into realms of glory, even though perhaps for some of you they've been the initial realms, the bottom rung on the ladder, if you like. But what use of it all in the end? God save us from being good time folk, unless we get through to the place where in the end, when the trumpet blows, we stand there with the children that God has given us. Isn't this the great longing of the heart of Jesus? You can hear the throb of his heart as you read in that second chapter of Hebrews, where the writer is inspired by the Spirit of God to pluck a verse from the Old Testament and plant it there in the New, in the lips of Jesus Christ, where he stands and says, "I and the children that God has given me," praise his name, "I and the children that thou hast given me, Lord," talking to his Father. Oh, look, out of all the multitudes that thronged him on the earth and partook of his blessings and received of his hand, and he gathers at last just 12 in an upper room, and one of those had gone away, and they was left with 11, and he lifts his eyes to his Father, and he says, "Oh, Father, thine they were, thou gavest them to me." Amen. That's why he'll never let you go. Because your Father's gift to him. Praise God. He treasures you for that. If for nothing else, you may become ugly. The gold may become dim. You may let the beauty go. You may do all sorts of things, but this is real, that his Father gave you to him. And he's going to keep you. He's going to hold you because Father gave you to him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Praise his wonderful name. But this is his cry. "I and the children that thou hast given me." He says, we're all of one. We're all of one. In the New Testament, in the Roman letter, in the 7th chapter, I often preach on this verse at marriage services. I love marriage services. Kindly invite me along to preach at your marriage service, will you? I shall write and tell you I can't come, but I'd like to be invited. I've had to do with that with so many. I think I must be the most honoured man in England. I set people's marriage days. I say, no, you can't get married then. If you want me to marry you, you must get married then, you see. But I love going to marriage services. And this is a verse I love to preach on. And this is it. Listen, in chapter 7 of verse 4. So if you've never been married before, imagine I'm preaching to you. Here it is. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married. There you are. I like preaching on that text. You should be married. Oh, you should see the bridesmaids look up. Eh? You should be married. This is what God says. That you should be married unto another. You mustn't be a single person. You mustn't be a widow. If you've been married to a former husband in a union in sin, even Satan, now you must become dead to him. And you must not be a widow, you must marry Jesus. Hallelujah. You should be married to another, and it tells you who it is, even to him who's raised from the dead. And the reason for your marriage is that you should bring forth fruit unto God, children, the fruit of the womb, the result of the marriage. There you are. He's not talking to apostles now. It's apostles talking to a whole church of people like you and me in Rome. You should be married. Oh, beloved, and let me tell you this. I discovered it myself. That once I really got married to Jesus Christ, the fruit of that union was as natural as anything that ever takes place in the flesh. Out of that union with my Lord came people like Norman Meaton. That's right, Norman. And many, many others. Perhaps you're sitting here, I won't stop to think and pick you out. Oh, beloved. Isn't there a cry inside you that is like the cry of the unsatisfied womb of the married woman? For the children of God, and for this, you must come into the closest, intimate relationship and union with Jesus Christ that discounts everything else and casts all else aside. No other fixation than pure and perfect and eternal love in the Godhead with Jesus Christ. Nothing but that. None of your training will do. Your training will be your draining. I'm sick and tired of hearing of schools started for deliverance, to teach people how to deliver people, and all the whole claptrap of man's workings. Oh, God, there's a place where he purifies and purges every idea and thought out of the mind of a man and a woman, so that they lie up in his bosom, and the blessed Spirit can unite them with the great cries of the heart of the one who must have cried and put it by the lips or pen of Moses into the heart of a Rachel and made it lie deep in the bosom of every woman that's ever been born. Give me children, or I die. Not a little safety, Lord. Not just an escape from hell. Not just a little peace of mind. Not just a little hope or a little health. But oh, God. I cry unto you, where are the mothers among us? Where are the mothers? You can say, oh, God, give me this gift, God, me that gift. I'm one of these people called helps. Well, don't you know that's what a wife is? When it was originally written in the scripture, God gave Adam a woman, a help, meet for him. We've joined into one word calling it a help meet. I don't know why they should so degrade women. A help, meet for Adam. That's right. And isn't this the blessed and precious name that's put upon the Comforter, the Holy Ghost himself? Isn't he the Paraclete, one called alongside to help? He's been called alongside, if I may use the term, God forgive me, his heavenly mate, Jesus, to bring forth the children of Jesus by coming and indwelling you and making you cry out unto him for the children of God. That's what he's come for. He's not just come to help you a little in your ignorance. He's not just come to help you a little in your misery. Though bless God, he does all that. But oh, he's come to help Jesus to bring forth the children of the living God. And that's why the Holy Ghost has come to take possession of a man. The ultimate is not a gift or two. The ultimate is not personal blessing, nor personal possessions. The ultimate is to be possessed. The ultimate is to go beyond everything else. The ultimate is to pass into the eternal intentions of God. The reason for Calvary. And bring forth those wonderful children of the living God. Amen. That's why he came. You should be married. Are you married now? If I said, stand up, every one of you that knows in your heart, you are married, married to Jesus. And that marriage takes precedence over every other marriage in your life. Whether it be marriage of spirit with anything, or marriage of mind in ideology, or marriage to this institution or that set up, or denomination, or work, or calling, or marriage to your own wife or husband. Married to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Blessed indeed are you, O man, if your wife to whom you're married is married to Jesus before she's married to you. Amen. Deeper and deeper into this great and tremendous thing that God is calling. You should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead. Glory to God. It's a union in resurrection life. It's a union there in that which is in the place where there's neither male nor female, and these things do not exist at all. It's a marriage in the life that has destroyed all other existences and brought you through into the bosom, heart, love of Jesus, and you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You ought to bring forth fruit unto life. Unto life eternal. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Why, beloved, go back with me into Luke chapter 1. Now, I mustn't talk about the new birth from Luke chapter 1. But I want to talk to you about something that's in this same chapter. You will remember that in this first chapter of Luke, we not only have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, that is the conception of Jesus Christ, but we also have an account concerning a certain priest named Zacharias. And in the temple of God it took place. And Zacharias in verse 18 says to the angel who says that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a child, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And also, it's better to bring forth a child from God than to speak 9 months of useless verbiage." Amen. And God shut his mouth that he may produce fruit. Glory be to God. Now you know the whole story. And Zacharias comes out and he goes home to his house. And he received into the arms of his wife. And the whole process takes place. And this is what she said, 25. "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days where he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." A childless marriage was a reproach in ancient Israel. That's it. Reproach. Married to your Lord. A childless union. A fruitless love. God save us. God save us. I look round on you, beloved. What are you doing about this? What are you doing? Have you fallen so deeply in love with Jesus that you've united with the eternal intentions of God? Have you? I love to hear what that young man said earlier. He said, "I've become a young man. I've overcome the devil." Well, the next state is to be a father, and then you'll have children. You can't be a father if you haven't had children. That's right. Old Paul could write to people and he could say, "You can have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. I begot you." He spoke of a man right at the end of his life, and he wrote a letter to his old friend Philemon. And he spoke concerning that slave, Onesimus. And he says, as he writes to that dear man Philemon, he says, "Receive him. I've begotten him in my bonds." Nothing could stop this man begetting children. Nothing. Glory be to God. whether he was a young man starting out on the origins of a worldwide ministry, begetting children, shall we say, right and left, by the hundred, by the teeming thousands, or whether the devil had stepped in, so it seems, and cut short his ministry. Poor, foolish devil, there's never a bigger fool than Satan. There's never been a bigger fool than Satan. He's an absolute fool. I'm all right, he's going to hell. I'm on safe ground here. He thought if he got hold of Paul and he said, I'm going to shut his mouth, I'm going to put him in prison, I'm going to torture him, I'm going to put him in chains, I'm going to stop him. He didn't know the largeness of this man's heart. This man was nothing else but a great aching womb of God. That's all he was. Lord, praise God. Children here, children there. Children of my bonds, children of my liberty, children of my youth, children of my old age. Oh, glory to the name of the Lord. Nothing could stop him. Nothing. A fruitless marriage, a childless union. God forbid. What a reproach. Give me children, Lord. Give me children or I die. Give me children, Lord. Can't you hear him? He's in prison. His feet are in the stocks. He's got chains on him. He can't do a thing. He can't even rattle the chains like when he stood on trial for his life and that man said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he said, I would that not only almost, but altogether thou art altogether such as I am, except for these bonds, and rattled his old chains there. Hallelujah. And he couldn't even do it. But nothing can stop it. Nothing. When a man has come into this place with God, nothing can stop it. Nothing. It seems that everywhere he goes and whatever he does, this is the result. Not for his preaching, though he does that. Not for his gifts, though he has them. Not for his associations, though he may have many or none, as the case may be. But for the closeness of his loving heart to his Lord. For the union and the yearning of a spirit that somehow has been graciously united with the one living and eternal God in bonds of sonship. That the natural flowing of the blessed Spirit of God is like the rising of the blessed sap in the vine that pushes its way through the branches and exudes itself at the end in its abundant life to make the grapes, to bring the beauty of his own personal life as he indwells God and God indwells him. And the fruit of the Spirit is there. But in the union where he's joined with God in the intents and purposes of God for others, and the fruit of the union is coming not just in heads counted in a meeting, or people turned to this, that, or the other, or from this, that, and the other, but the life of the blessed living one comes forth in flesh and blood before the eyes of all who may see it, to the chagrin of the devil, to the misunderstandings of men, to the confounding of all that men or devils could do. And there they stand, the children of the living God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.
give me children, or I die. Yes. Give me children. Hallelujah. Yes. Is that your cry? Is that your cry? You may say, oh, but I'm not this, or I haven't got that, or I go to a dead church, or I go this, there are a thousand things. Beloved, you need not say that. All that you need to know is that in living, vital power of you, expressing itself in your whole personality, you've become one with your Lord Jesus Christ at such depths and levels that he can work his perfect work through you and bring these children to the birth. You're going to a Bible school, my son, and you see that you bring forth children, or else your very days in Bible school will be a weight round your neck. Whoever you are, children, children, God fill the place with them. God fill the place with the children. And let them be real children. Not children of a denomination. Not children of Pentecost or Pentecostalism or children of, I don't know whether to say Methodism in this sacred place or Baptistitis or what it is you've got. Not children of that. Children of the living God. Glory be to God. Oh, praise him. I tell you, beloved, that this can't happen until you are so immersed in God, until the love union of the gift and fullness of the Spirit is in your life and you're gathered up and enraptured with your husband. Oh, how many bless the name of the Lord. Have I been allowed to direct, to hug Jesus to their heart as their husband and open themselves unto Jesus as a woman opens herself unto her husband? That you should, right out of the realm of male and female, it doesn't come in here at all, but in the purifying fires of the burning Spirit, you open yourself, whether you be man or woman, unto this one who has come forth from heaven to bring your entire being into such a God consciousness and fullness and a knowledge of his perfect will on this earth, that latterly, though God grant it be sooner than later, the precious children of God are there with a great cry in their heart, Abba, Father. That's right. They to grow up in your place, the sons to take the place of the father and beget the children of life. That's what God is after in you. You're going home from this conference. And many of you have been blessed, met, delivered, baptized in two elements. Perhaps, or in either, I don't know. What does it matter? Except this, that you're finished with sin. If I said to you, stand up, all you men and women that are finished with sin. finished with the world and finished with the flesh in its unethical, awful corruptness. Finished with it. Eh? And you belong to Jesus. If I said, stand up if you're married to him, if your husband or your wife is sitting beside you, or your prospective husband or wife, have a good look at them and turn your back on them. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Then turn around and say, come on, love, you come too. Hey, married to Jesus. And some of you young, you single ladies who've never known marriage, that may be all to the good. And you should stand up, and you single fellows, Lord, I'm yours. To bring forth the children of God. Amen. Give me children, Lord. Give me children. Give me children or I die. You'd better die too. You'd better die. The quicker the death, the sooner you'll bring forth children unto God. The quicker that the end comes to self and self-ambition and self-centeredness. Self-ideas and an abandonment unto totality, unto Jesus, whether men like it or whether they don't like it, whether they accept it or whether they don't accept it, whether they call you good or whether they call you evil, whether they cast you out of their company or whether they want your fellowship. This I promise you, that as soon as you get bold enough to get out there, you'll soon get some fellowship. Your own children coming forth. The thing that always exasperates me is when all the sort of big wigs and hierarchy keep wanting to get together in fellowships. I don't want to. I want to have fellowship with the children that God's beginning. That's what I want. Let them do the same. Doesn't a man or a woman have fellowship with their own children when they're bringing the family into being? And let them live out there in a tent where she lived, Rachel. Well, you can't get in a motor car and toot along about 5 miles to have some fellowship with some elder brethren. Go and have fellowship with Jesus. Go there till his life blood flows through you. Oh, God, until the thrills and powers of the Spirit of God bring you into a place where you're moving entirely in the Spirit. That's the place to come. Don't make such a fuss about deliverance. Let's see some children. Don't make such a song and dance about a little bit here and a little bit there. Let the children come forth. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why you are married to Jesus. You're not married to Jesus to be a servant. You're married to Jesus to be a wife and a help meet for him. Amen. You're not married to Jesus to be a slave. You're married to Jesus to be exalted, to be with him in his great purposes. Hallelujah. Are you married to him? Really married to him? Really? Oh, what's your first great ambition then? No, it's not. It's faithfulness to your husband.
That's your first great thing. Faithfulness to your husband as he is faithful to his wife. And let shame take us all if we're not. Amen. Yieldedness to your husband for what he wants. Hey, glory be to the name of the Lord. And then you'll really think that he's the head and you're his body. And you'll be one flesh and bone of his bone. And you'll become, in your place, the mother of all living. Adam's real Eve. Part of her. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's come out of the first creation and come into the new. It's Friday night. I was going to stop, but I'm not going to. Some of you thought, perhaps, is he going to ask me if I want to really bring forth children? I'll be out that front like a shot. You see? Didn't you? Bless your hearts. Now I want you to see yourself as Jesus sees you. And come out of the dumps and the doldrums, and come out of the depths and the despairs, and come out of everything. And we're in the book of the Revelation. And it's chapter 21. And you're going to see yourself as Jesus sees you, bridal sweetheart of Jesus. Chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Glory be to God. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, bless God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Thank God, all the plagues are past and over. Amen. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Praise God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. You see, the angels now have become men. Keep it very clear. It's the bride that's exalted. The angels are down here. We were made a little lower than the angels. Now we're a lot higher. The angels are down here now. Praise God. Hallelujah. In this glorious. Amen. The angel's very good. Of course, he's one of the heavenly men. He's going to move about on the new earth. And it's a tremendous thing. God's going to live on the new earth. So the angels are going to move about on the new earth. They're sort of going to take, they're going to be the sort of men. Well, what are we going to be? We're the bride. We're the woman. We're the bride. We're the Lamb's wife. Isn't it terrible if he had to come and say to you tonight, be a wife to me, will you? Be a wife to me. Help me. I want to bring forth a lot more children. I don't want you to go swooning away on the bosom of love. Only. I want you to come. And can't I hear my cry in your heart? My love, my fair one, come away. Come with me to the mountains of spices. Come with me. You lie down, you say, his banner over me is love. Tell them, I'm all sick of love and the swooning away, and there are flagons round you and apples within your reach. He says, come away, my love, my fair one. Come on. Come on. Give me children. Or I'll die. Isn't it in your heart? Blessed be the name of the Lord. If it's in your heart, if it's in your heart, you're his wife. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, we could read this precious, precious story. But look, let's look at 22. I saw no inner temple, that's the Greek therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, you just don't want to be saved. There's going to be a lot of saved people walking on the new earth. You want to be in the bride. That's where you want to be. There are going to be lots of them, nations of saved people walking on the new earth. Hallelujah. Well, let them walk down there where the angels walk. Glory. You don't you see what God's after in this age? He's after the wife. Glory be to God. They're going to walk in the light of you. That's right. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And so on goes the great unfolding revelation of God, the vision of his heart, the bride for whom he died, the marvelous city. All others are going to come into benefits of his death. Bless God. But there's that precious, glorious one. Amen. There she is. The prize of heaven. The jewel of eternity. Brighter than the morning star. Filled with the glory of God. That's how he thinks about you. That's how he thinks about you. And so he calls you this wonderful one. If that doesn't enchant your soul and see there as you have the revelation of this blessed Jesus which his Father gave to him. He tells you this in the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which his Father gave to him. Oh, that it should burn and glow in your heart. That you should come nigh to him in closest marriage and utter union. And forget everything else and turn your back on anything less or lower. And live until the pure flame burns in you that burns out everything less than hearing the great birth cry of the children coming forth from the Spirit. Abba, Father. Amen. Give me children. Give me children. Let everybody have whatever else they want. Let them have milk and honey. Let them have this and that, abundance of corn and oil and wine. Let them have it. I have that too, but I have that which is better. Wifehood, married to Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Give me children, Lord. Give me children. Give me the children. Glory. He'll pave his street with them. Gold. Sheer gold. Yes. Till she's there, this bride of his heart. The kings of the earth and the nations of the saved can bring their glory and honor and tramp up the street of New Jerusalem. She's his wife. She has laid down her life for the brethren, like Jesus laid down his life for her. They can walk her golden streets and enjoy the precious privileges they can come in, but all her longing heart is yearning that they might become the children of God. That's your blessed predestination on this earth. It is your entering into and bringing forth the fruit and the fullness of God whilst you're here on this earth, in anticipation of that glorious vision that you get there in the book of the Revelation. Amen, Lord. Carry me away in the Spirit, Lord. Carry me. I don't want you to stay with me with flagons. That's good enough for Solomon. He couldn't rise any higher than his revelation under his dispensation. No man can. No man can. And sad it be if you tarry at the lesser things when God is calling you unto that glorious union with himself. In such a way that they come. They come. Children. The children. Who are these that fly like doves to the windows? Whence came they? Jesus said, I've called to the north. Give up. To the south. Come on. Come on. Come on. How is it done? Love, pure, glorious, eternal, union, life with God. That's how it's done. Therefore, man and woman, know this, that whatsoever is less than this is less than the best, and lowest lower than the highest. Know that anything less than this will be unfulfillment of your heavenly calling. Know that this is the grace that is granted unto thee, that thou shouldst be the vehicle of the love of God, and the Spirit of the Lord should flow through you in unbounded measure, and God should have the joy and rejoicing of his heart to fill you and consume you, and take up all your being and all your function until in a rapture of love and the glory of the Spirit and the holding of the sacred jewel of his love above everything else in life, that from it all should flow forth in the regular pulsings of God and in the life of the Spirit, they should come as children, springing up like willows around the watercourses, saying, I am the Lord's. And another surnaming himself by the God of Jesus. We're in the new covenant. Not Jacob. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who hath eyes to see into the Spirit of God. Blessed is the heart that brings eternity into the present. Blessed is the man that has laid hold of God and has been laid hold of God, like that man who said, I want to lay hold of him who has laid hold of me. I wot not yet what it is in all its fullness. But I go on. And he writes and says, Onesimus, I've begotten him in my bonds. I've begotten him in my bonds. Blessed bondage. Blessed prison house.
blessed fullness of love that discounts everything and all to be done, except this, that the desires of the heat of the love of Jesus has grown into the Calvary and made him talk of everything else as pallid and lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of it. And he's seen into it all, and he's come with the love of the Spirit that came forth from the glorious upflaring of the passions of God when he gathered his Son into his bosom and expressed like streams of living water that blessed Spirit. The men of women and gather them up into one great sacred wifehood with God. That they should live in the first glories of bridal love. It isn't in vain that there you have these two things. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And she never ages. It's always that, you know, that bride, Lamb's wife. Yeah. The ageless one. The ideal caught and carried into eternity. No lukewarmness. Ever there, Lord, I love you. I love you. Take all of me, Lord. All of me. Amen, Lord, all my being. Am I a help to you, Jesus? Am I your wife? Give me children, or I die.